The cross of Jesus Christ makes all the difference for you and me. The cross of Christ is the focal point in all of human history. Everything before Christ leads up to the cross, and everything since Christ points back to the cross. Our time is divided into B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ and A.D. since Christ, or after He came. And so we find in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look today primarily in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm temporarily leaving my series of messages in the book of Ephesians. The Lord willing, after Easter, I'll go back to Ephesians and finish Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. But right now, as we're thinking about leading up to what we call Holy Week, in another week will be Palm Sunday, in 2 weeks will be Easter Sunday. In the ministry of Jesus, there's at least 4 references in Matthew's Gospel where Jesus taught His disciple and He foretold His death and His resurrection. That's our subject this morning. Jesus foretells His death and resurrection. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21. "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You now for the privilege of worshiping You. And I pray, Lord, that You may bless all Thy people this day, wherever they're meeting, to worship You, that You might be with them and bless them with liberty. Be with us now. Bless us with liberty as we look into this subject of Jesus showing His disciples, foretelling to them of His death, burial, and resurrection. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. It says in our text here in verse 21, "From this time forth began Jesus to show His disciples that He had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be crucified, die, be buried, and on the third day rise again from the dead." Now, when you go back a little earlier in this chapter, you find, beginning in verse 13, where Jesus asked His disciples the most important question that can ever be asked. He asked them, "Whom do you say that I am?" Who am I? Now, first, He asked them, "Whom do other men say that I am?" Notice it in verse 13 of Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, and others, Elias or Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." So, if you were to go out into the world and ask 10 people, "Who is Jesus? Where did He come from? you might get 10 different answers. But then he made it personal, and he asked his own disciples, saying, "But whom say you that I am?" And then Simon Peter, who was most often the spokesman for the disciples, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that was right. And that is only given to him and you and me today by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. He is the Christ. The title Christ means the Anointed One. It's the Old Testament word Messiah. The one whom God would anoint as the prophet, priest, and king over all of His people. He was the coming anointed Savior. And so it was that Peter was correct in his answer to Jesus' question. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There were many other idols whom men worshipped as little g gods, but Jesus is the Son of the only one true and living God. Now, it's a great mystery. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune Godhead, and all three persons of that Godhead are co-equal and co-eternal. They're equal in power, in knowledge, and in strength. And so, Jesus is eternally God. He was with Him in the beginning. He was with God in creation. But when He became a man, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, He became the Son of Man. Notice the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He became flesh. He became poor, that we, through His poverty, might be made rich. He was eternally the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. And He tells Peter in verse 17, "And Jesus answered and said unto Peter, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father which is in heaven." See, no man can know who Jesus is except it be revealed unto him by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven. Remember, that's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of heaven." Flesh and blood had not revealed that to Peter, but My Father that was in heaven revealed it. And Jesus told Peter, "Yes, your name is Peter, which means a pebble or a little stone. But upon this rock," not on Peter, but upon the revelation of the knowledge of who I am, the Son of God, the Messiah, "I will build My church." Jesus came, first of all and primarily, to save His people from our sins. But when He left and went back to heaven, and He sent the Holy Spirit, He empowered His church. And He said that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I used to believe that that was talking about the church being on the defense and the minions of the devil being on the offense. But I had it backwards, I think. The church is on the offense, moving forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, And when we're moving forward in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gates of hell cannot ever overcome the church, because the Spirit is so much more powerful than the wiles of the old devil. He who lives within us, John says, is greater than he, the old devil, who is in the world. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And Jesus said unto Peter, I'm going to give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you will loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Peter was blessed of the Lord Jesus to preach that wonderful message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when that Holy Spirit came down, empowering the church. Later on, he preached to the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And so Peter and all the apostles spoke with authority. They spoke under divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And so they had power to bind and to loose, to say, this is right, this is wrong. And when you read the words of Peter and Paul and the other apostles given in the New Testament, they are the words of God inspired by the Spirit. But look in verse 20. Now, I went back prior to our text for a reason. He said this, then charged he his disciples that they shouldn't tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. And that seems peculiar, doesn't it? Why would he charge them at that time not to publicly proclaim who he is? And there's other records of Jesus telling his disciples the very same thing in other events. But I believe the reason was, and it's mentioned in another scripture, had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they truly known that he was their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, had they really known who he was, they would not have crucified him. But he had to go to the cross in order to save us from our sins. The old devil, throughout all of time, leading up to the coming of Christ, tried his best throughout history to prevent the birth of the Messiah. And then once Jesus came on the scene, Satan did his best to get Jesus to sin and to prevent him from going to the cross, because Satan wanted to thwart the plan of salvation. But there was no way that God's plan of salvation would ever be thwarted or voided. You remember the very first promise that God made of the coming of the Messiah was given to Satan. And he obviously remembered that all throughout the centuries. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord said to the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Satan knew that when Jesus went to the cross, now he knew that he was God, and he knew that he would be victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he knew that this promise would be fulfilled, that his head would be crushed, that his power would be destroyed. So he did all he could to prevent the will of God from being accomplished. Yes, the old devil did indeed bruise the heel of Jesus, but he did not prevail against him. Notice this. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, that he might deliver them, that's you and me, who through the fear of death were all of our lifetime subject unto bondage. And so, through death, Jesus conquered death. And that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can you conquer death by dying? Only if you come back to life. There have been many false prophets and false Christ who died, but they never came back to life. Only the Son of God died on that cross and was raised again on the third day by His own power. By His own power. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10, in verse 18. He began to say in verse 17, therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself, Jesus says. I have power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it up again, because I have received this commandment of my Father. Jesus says, no man was taking his life, but he laid it down voluntarily. And so from this time forth, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. It was necessary that he suffer these things. After his resurrection, when he showed himself to many of his disciples, two in particular, those two on the road to Emmaus, he told them in Luke 24 and verses 25 and 26, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And then he taught his disciples in verse 46, thus it's written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was necessary that these things be accomplished. And so he says he would suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. In the eyes of men, mankind killed Jesus. But remember, he said, no man takes my life from me. I freely lay it down myself. He chose the moment when he gave up the ghost, when he yielded his spirit back to God, when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Then he yielded up his life unto his heavenly Father. But Peter rebuked Jesus and said, be these things far from you, Lord. He did not want Jesus to suffer these things. And I feel like he had good motives there, and I'm sure all of the disciples said the same thing. Lord, surely these things should not happen to you. But they failed to understand the prophecies of the Old Testament that clearly taught that the coming Messiah had to die for our sins. In particular, for example, Isaiah chapter 53. You remember, in Isaiah chapter 53, turn there with me, the prophet Isaiah chapter 53. It speaks about the coming of Jesus and the truth that it was necessary that He suffer these things. Beginning in verse 3, it says that He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. He says in John chapter 1 that Jesus came unto His own, but His own people received Him not. They did not realize who He was. He says in Isaiah 53:4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But, and I love the buts in the Bible, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He had no sin of His own, but our sins were placed on Him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Satan bruised His heel. And the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes, we are healed. The chastisement of our peace. Jesus made peace with God for you and for me when the wrath of God was poured out on Him and He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? It was because a holy God cannot look upon sin. And so in those dark hours, His Father forsook Him for a time when He bore your sin and mine on that cruel Roman cross. He goes on and He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Skip down to verse 10 there, and He says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That means that it was God's will that He suffer these things. That's why He told His disciples, and He charged them in our text, to tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Because it was necessary that He suffer these things. Now, when He suffered these things, He says in verse 11 of 53 of Isaiah, He shall see the travail of His soul, and He shall be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Through the shedding of His blood, He justified us from our sin. And so, Jesus turned to Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, Jesus was not calling Peter Satan, but he was recognizing that the influence of Satan was upon those disciples, trying to thwart the will of God. It was God's will that he suffer. And so Jesus said to the devil, "You are an offense to me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men." There's other scriptures where Jesus also foretold his death and resurrection. If you turn just to chapter 17, for example, verses 22 and 23, one chapter over, he says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them," his disciples, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again." And again it says that they were exceeding sorrowful at that saying. They didn't understand it. And other scripture says that they really were afraid to ask him about it. It was not until hindsight, until after his resurrection, that they understood what happened. They didn't understand it before the fact, but in hindsight, they would understand it. And turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 38, now, the scribes and the Pharisees often sought after a sign from the Lord concerning spiritual matters. And so it was that they were trying to trip up Jesus, and they wondered, "You know, if you really are who you say you are, give us a sign. Give us a sign from God." And notice what Jesus told them in Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Master, we would see a sign from you.' But he," Jesus, "answered and said to them, 'That it is an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, to that generation, except or but the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Remember the prophet Jonah in the Old Testament? He's probably the most famous of the minor prophets. He was sent of the Lord to the wicked city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire. They were a very wicked city and served idols. But what happened to Jonah? He didn't want to go, did he? He turned from the Lord and ran in the opposite direction. And ultimately, he got on a ship and was sailing in the opposite direction to Tarshish, and a great storm came up, and long story short, they threw him overboard to save their own lives, and a great fish swallowed Jonah. And he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and 3 nights, and then that whale spit Jonah up on the shore. Now, Jesus taught in the New Testament that it was indicative of his death, burial, and resurrection. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. See, the men of Jonah repented at that time. And they would rise up in the generation that Jesus lived in condemnation, because those Jews and Pharisees did not repent. And so, he gave only that sign of the prophet Jonah. There's one other in Matthew 20 that I want you to see. In Matthew 20, beginning in verse 17. Matthew 20, he says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, he took his 12 disciples apart in the way, and he said and taught them, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed to the chief priests and scribes. They'll condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles, the Romans, to mock him and to scourge him and to crucify him. But the third day he shall rise again.'" David in Psalm 41, verse 9, foretold his betrayal by Judas Iscariot when he said this. Notice this in Psalms 41. He says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, whom I did eat bread with, hath lifted up his heel against me." He was betrayed by Judas. But those things had to be. Now, what is our application today? Back in our text, in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 24. "Then said Jesus to his disciples, 'If any man will come after me,'" if we will follow after the Lord, Matthew 16, 24. Three things we must do. Number one, we first of all must deny ourselves. We must lay aside the lust of the flesh, put off the old man, and put on the new man. And then we must take up our cross. Now, Jesus bore the cross to Calvary, and he carried that cross to Calvary's hill. But we cannot bear the cross that Jesus bore. That was the cross that only he could bear. But yet there are crosses for you and me to bear. It is the cross of self-denial, of sacrificing our own will for his in service to him. And follow me. That was Jesus' message throughout his ministry. Come unto me and follow me. Lay your burden upon me, and I will give you rest. And then he says, "Whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Well, that sounds almost like a riddle. But I believe what he's talking about is if we focus on the things of this life, then we're going to lose the spiritual joys of our salvation. We're not going to lose our eternal salvation, but we can lose the joy of serving the Lord. "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel, the same shall find it." In other words, it's like that pearl of great price, that parable that Jesus spoke in Matthew 13, when the person went and he found in the earth a pearl of great price. And when he found it, he sold all he had and went out and bought it. The preciousness of the gospel of Christ. "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward everyone, every man, according to his works." He does that now. while we're living. He judges us every day. But He said, there's some here that will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And He did. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended, He came with power in His kingdom. He had been risen from the dead. And He has that power living in us today that we might serve Him with reverence and godly fear. He had to suffer these things in order to save us from our sins. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.